welcome to Grove Church Online. My name is Pastor Nick King, and I am grateful that you have decided to join us for today's message. Hey, listen, we are starting a new mini-series today, and I'm going to give our title in just a moment here, but it's a conversation that I think is absolutely necessary for the church. There's some topics that, you know, maybe there's some fatigue around talking about them within the church. There's then some topics that are just off limits or that you find taboo to talk about in church. This is one that I think is so necessary, and it deals with our finances. So grab your Bible, grab your notes. Let's lock all the way in and hear what the Lord wants to speak in this little mini series that we're going to be doing for the next couple of weeks here. As you grab your Bibles, one of the things that I want to share with you is that in the month of May, we've got a really special series that we are doing. And I'll share more details later. But if you struggle with anxiety, with depression, with mental health overall, you will want to watch our series in the month of May. Again, I'll have some details later on for you to learn more. But I want to give you a sneak preview of that, that we're going to be doing a really awesome series coming up in the month of May, which is actually Mental Health Awareness Month. So, okay, that should have given you enough time to grab your Bibles and kind of get ready for today. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 14. So 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 14 is where we're going to be at for today. I'm going to read this scripture. I'll give you the title of our series and our message for today, and then we'll jump in and get started with what the Lord wants us to hear today. So here it is, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, we're going to start with. It says, remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each decide in your heart how much to give. Look at someone and say, you got to decide in your heart for yourself. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully. I started to call this message the person God loves, but I think that would have been a little bit too clickbait-ish. But it's true. God loves a person who gives cheerfully, and God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. As the scriptures say, they share freely and give generously to the poor. Their good deeds will be remembered forever. Verse 10, for God is the one who provides seed for the farmer and then bread to eat. In the same way, he will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. Yes, you will be enriched in every way, so that you can always be generous. And when we take your gifts to those who need them, they will thank God. So, two good things will result from this ministry of giving. The needs of the believers in Jerusalem will be met, and they will joyfully express their thanks to God. As a result of your ministry, they will give glory to God for your generosity to them, and to all believers will prove that you are obedient to the good news of Christ. And they will pray for you with deep affection because of the overflowing grace God has given to you. Verse 15, thank God for this gift too wonderful for words. Amen. Amen. So in this series is titled First Fruits. And today we're talking about why we give. So again, First Fruits is our series, mini series. And we're talking about why we give. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for this opportunity to receive of your word. Lord, I pray that we wouldn't just be hearers of this word, but God, we would be doers of this word. Your word is profitable for correction, for teaching, God, for moving us in the right direction. So, Lord, I pray that as we hear from your word, we would be compelled and we would be encouraged to do exactly what it says. In Jesus' name we pray. All right. So we need to talk. We need to talk about your finances. Have you ever had someone tell you that, hey, we need to talk? And oftentimes on the other end of that statement is something you don't want to hear. And that might be how you're feeling right now as we talk about finances in church. But we got to talk about your finances. We got to talk about your giving. And there's many scriptures throughout the Bible in the Old and New Testament that discuss offerings, sacrifices, and tithing. It is very prominent in the Old Testament, and there's a lot of scriptures about it in the New Testament as well. In this mini-series, we won't touch on all that the scriptures say about giving or even half of them. But my goal in this mini-series over the next couple of weeks is really to talk about, one, why we give, and so some origins of tithe and offering to help us understand why generosity is even a thing and why it's important, and then two, how we give. And so that'll be part two, which is really the posture of our heart when we're giving. And so, again, it's not meant to be this comprehensive series on giving. We're not going to go through everything the scripture says about giving, but we are going to talk about those two really important elements. So why we give and how we give. To begin with, I think it's important for us to make a bit of a distinction between a few things here. And those distinctions are between what we mean by offering, sacrifice, and tithes, because we see these things oftentimes together in scripture, but it's important to make the distinction between them. And so the word offering actually indicates several categories of gifts to the Lord. And I love that. I love that the way that we can think about our offering and our giving is that we're not just dropping it off at church. We're not just giving to a pastor or a local church. But what we're doing is we are bringing a gift to the Lord. And that's often seen in the Old Testament, right? When we think about offering in the Old Testament, some things that we keep in mind is that a required offering was to be burnt or holy or partially on the altar. There's a voluntary offering, which was to be burnt partially on the altar and to be consumed by the priest and the Israelites as a communal meal. And then when we think about offering in the Old Testament, we also think of the tithe of the produce of the land and the offspring of the flocks. Like that was a direction that was given in the Old Testament. So that's kind of what we think about when we think about offering. But more importantly, I think we have to be thoughtful even today to remember that our offering is a gift to the Lord. And then there's the word sacrifice. And sacrifice actually points out the particular way of presenting certain offerings. And so you can kind of think about next week, we're going to talk about how we give. And so that is our posture or the way in which we give, which I think is important. But as we think about sacrifice, the Hebrew words for sacrifice here actually mean to slaughter. So again, it's talking about the way in which it's presented. And the thing to keep in mind with offerings and sacrifices is that only some offerings were considered sacrifices. So not everything required the killing of an animal as a sacrifice. There were some offerings that were really about paying a debt. And we'll talk about that in just a moment here. Going back to offering for just a moment, the Hebrew word for offering actually means to bring near. And I love that too. I love that it references gifts to the Lord, but it also means to bring something near to the Lord. And that the word that was used for that was really this expression or physical act of bringing an object as an offering to the Lord. So it was bringing something as a gift to the Lord, bringing something near as a gift. Okay, let's talk about the word tithe for just a moment. Tithe, which is probably the one that we are most familiar with, and maybe you're not because you haven't been near to a church or involved in ministry that long, or maybe you're just getting back into things and now you're learning this as an adult. Well, the word tithe actually means tenth in Hebrew. And so Moses told the people that one tenth of the produce of the land, whether grain from the fields or fruit from their trees, belongs to the Lord and must be set apart to him as holy. And so think about what we've already talked about so far, that offerings are gifts to the Lord. It is our opportunity to bring something near to God. And when we think about our tithing, it's meant to be set apart as holy to Him. So I hope already you're thinking differently about giving in church and what it all means, because that's really important here. I want to talk about some categories of offerings that we see in Scripture, and more particularly in the Old Testament. You know, offerings were classified as one of three type of offerings that you'll see in the Old Testament. One was propitiatory or propitiatory offerings, or these were sin offerings or guilt offerings. We're just coming off of this series on Christology, and so that word propitiation comes to mind there, and that's exactly what it is intended to imply, right? It's a sin offering or a guilt offering. And the propitiatory offerings, they often required, when an Israelite had become ritually unclean or had unknowingly sinned against God or his neighbor, he would give this propitiatory offering. Again, propitiatory offerings included sin offerings and guilt offerings. For the sin offering, what was offered oftentimes depended on the status of the person, right? And it's similar to what Paul was telling us in the New Testament, where he says, hey, you should give according to how you've been blessed, in proportion to how you have been blessed. The sin offering was offered and depended on the status of the individual. And so if you were poor, you could get away with giving a turtle dove or even a pigeon. Could be considered your offering, because again, it was based on your status and what you had. Or you could even offer an amount of flour, and that would suffice. If you were of higher stature in the Old Testament, you would bring a goat or a bull, and that would suffice as your offering. So it was really based on your status. And then for the guilt offering, this was like a payment of a fine. And so whether you sinned against God or a neighbor, the guilty party had to pay the full price, full restitution for what they had done. And this is known as the guilt offering. Another category of offering that we see in Scripture is the dedicatory offering. The dedicatory offering was a burnt offering, a grain offering, or a drink offering. And these offerings were not accepted by God unless Israel had first presented any required sin or guilt offerings. So before you could bring a burnt offering, a grain offering, a drink offering, or this dedicatory offering, you had to have already taken care of the sin or the guilt. And so you were limited by what you could dedicate, if you will, to God in your giving until you were clean, essentially. And so the reason why that was the case was because before someone could fully devote themselves to the Lord, symbolized by their burnt offering, they must know and demonstrate that their sins have been atoned for. And that was symbolized by the sin offering. So you have to first acknowledge, okay, I recognize that my sins have been, you know, my wrongdoings have been atoned for, all of that good stuff. And then I can give this next offering. And so these dedicatory offerings were also intended to please the Lord. And they were expected as a daily offering. So think about that. This was a daily dedication, a daily offering. And we'll talk about what that looks like today and how we daily dedicate ourselves. But there was this daily offering that they had to give. Okay, so now the next category of offerings that we see in Scripture are communal offerings, or fellowship or peace offerings, wave offerings, thanksgiving offerings, vows, free will offerings. These were voluntary offerings that didn't atone for sins, but they were complementary to the propitiatory or dedicatory offerings that we just talked about. So these were kind of like in addition to that, right? And I'll jump ahead just a bit here, because this is kind of where we get our offerings today, is that our offering, separately from our tithe, our offering is anything above and beyond the first 10, right? The first 10% of our increase, right? It's anything in addition to that. So you can think of communal offerings very similarly to how we think of our offerings today. And these were often, they were also known as votive offerings, meaning they were presented in fulfillment of a vow or commitment, or it could be a voluntary response to the goodness of God. And so you think about that again in today's context, when we give an offering, oftentimes we're not giving it because we are being coerced to give. And we're not giving it because we're being forced to give. We are giving an offering. We are bringing gifts to the Lord because it's a way for us to acknowledge and honor the goodness of God in our lives. If you've been blessed with any amount of gifts, if you've been blessed with any amount of blessings in your life, then a natural response to that blessing, when God has done so much for you, a natural response is to share your acknowledgement and appreciation for his goodness by giving back, right? And it's not that our gifts will ever be able to measure up to how much God has done for us, but it's the least that we could do to recognize all that God has done in our lives and to recognize the goodness of the Lord. And so we give for those reasons, not because someone is making us give, not because someone is guilting us into giving, but it's because we understand the goodness of God in our lives, and it's a response to that goodness as well. As we think about the communal offerings and the dedicatory offerings and the propitiatory offerings, the purpose of all of these offerings and the regulations that came with them, because they were heavily regulated, right? You couldn't give one without doing the other. And this one was daily, and this one was a sacrifice, and that was what was more of an offer. Like it was so regulated, and bringing these offerings, the purpose in all of this was to teach Israel a few things. And one of them was that God has ordained ways as to how he is to be approached. So the regulations behind how they were bringing gifts to the Lord were to teach them about the ways in which God should be approached. And then the second thing is these regulations were because of sin and guilt. And so one cannot freely approach the Lord. There were barriers to entry, essentially, in approaching the Lord. So it wasn't just I can come up and give freely. No, I had to be clean. I had to do all of these other things in order to approach the Lord. And then the last reason why there were these regulations was because it was really to teach Israel that everything that they had was received from the Lord. And so consequently, the people owed this continual recognition to the Lord for his mercies. So when we talk about the mercies being new every day, it was like they were giving daily offerings to acknowledge in continuous acknowledgement and recognition for the Lord's mercies. And so the presentation of any offering that they were giving during this time required this careful adherence to these prescribed regulations, as well as on top of all of those regulations, you couldn't forget, oh yeah, I gotta love the Lord too, right? Like they were missing the most important thing. And today, when we think about giving, like I just mentioned, it's about our love and acknowledgement for what God has done for us. Back then, that was part of it, but there were also these other regulations that came with it as well. There's a quote that I want to read about the offerings in that time that I think is really helpful. It says this. It says, "The emphasis on sacrifices and offerings in the Old Testament is God's revelation for Israel. It signifies the gravity of sin and the grace of God that by shedding of blood, man's sins can be expiated so that the Israelite could know himself to be reconciled with God. The complex system of sacrifices and offerings made the point that man must know what God requires of man, and that man must be sure to please God by the renewal of his heart and motivations as he gives of his possessions to Almighty God." So it's basically saying, before you approach this Almighty God and bring anything to him, you need to make sure your heart is in the right place. You need to make sure you are adhering to these rules and regulations as well. So All of those things needed to be in order for people to bring a gift. So I keep saying this throughout explaining offerings, that all of this is based on the Old Testament. And when you look at the New Testament, you'll find something much different when it comes to giving. The New Testament is often focused on freely giving and approaching it with your heart and bringing what you can based on what you've been given. And so a lot of what was subscribed or prescribed in the Old Testament, we don't adhere to today. We're not out here sacrificing animals and cutting up bulls and goats and things of that nature. And the reason being is because following the crucifixion of and the ascension of Jesus, it was clear that Jesus was indeed this ultimate sacrifice that made amends for our wrongdoing once and for all. So we don't have to bring gifts in the same fashion that the Old Testament believers did. We have access to Jesus because of what he did on the cross and his ascension. He has taken care of those sins once and for all. And so God presented Jesus as this sacrifice for our sins. And so now we are no longer made right with God based on our offerings or sacrifices and how well we adhere to those rules and regulations and rituals. But when we believe that Jesus sacrificed his life and shed his blood for us, that is how we are made right today, right? It's not about the cleanest bull or calf that I'm sacrificing anymore. It's not about what I'm going to do that makes me right with God. It's about what Jesus has already done for us. And so even for those prior to Jesus's life, death, and resurrection, this sacrifice of Jesus by God, that God was it showed that he was being fair. And when he held back and did not punish those people back in that time who sinned then, it was showing, it was a reflection of how good he was and his fairness. And so in his decision to send his son, God was looking ahead and including those from the past in what he would do in this present time. Like he was thinking about not just us in the future, but he was also thinking about those back in that time as well. And so he did this, right? He sent his son, sacrificed his son to demonstrate his righteousness. Because God is fair, because God is just, and he makes us who are sinners, he makes us right in his sight when we believe in Jesus, right? All of that is a result of him sacrificing his son, who was the final sacrifice once and for all. So Jesus, that we talked about this just a moment ago, the propitiatory offering, the sin offering or the guilt offering, Jesus became that propitiatory offering once and for all. So we no longer have to adhere to the same customs as the Old Testament. In Romans chapter 8, verse 3, it puts it this way. The law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weaknesses, because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So God did what the law could not do. The law was the regulations and the rules and the rituals of the offerings. So God did what the law could not do. He sent his own son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving his son as a sacrifice for our sins. And so the sacrifices in the Old Testament pointed forward to this perfect and final sacrifice of Christ. So everything that they were doing was really symbolism for what was ahead. And so today we recognize Christ's atoning death on the cross as the only needed sacrifice for sin. And that was offered once and for all. The Bible tells us this old system, this Old Testament system under the law of Moses, it was really only a shadow, this very dim preview, if you will, of what was to come. And so the sacrifices under this old system were repeated again and again, year after year. Can you imagine? Like you would get tired of all of these many sacrifices. And I got to remember all these rules in order to give. And it had to happen again and again, year after year. But they were never able to provide the perfect cleansing. And so could you imagine doing something over and over and over and getting the same result, right? Some people would say that's the definition of insanity, but this is what the people were doing. But at the end of the day, it could not provide perfect cleansing. And so if they could have provided perfect cleansing, if these sacrifices could have done that, then there would be no need for them to go back repeatedly and do this over and over and over, because the people would have been purified once and for all. And not only that, but their feelings of guilt would have disappeared. But that wasn't the case. That wasn't happening. And so it could never have lasted. Like, it could never be something that we continue to do today, because it's not getting to the outcome that ultimately God wanted for us. And that was for us to have a way out of our sin so that we didn't have to die to it and spend eternity in hell. And so what actually happened in those sacrifices, what it was actually doing is it wasn't really helping as much as it seemed like it in the moment. What it was actually doing was reminding the people of their sins year after year after year, because it just wasn't possible for the blood of these animals, the blood of the bulls and the goats to take away their sins. They couldn't do that. And so when Christ came into the world, He declared it. He was the one, right? And so Hebrews 10, verse 6 through 8, Jesus says this. He says, "You did not want animal sacrifices or sin offerings, but you have given me a body to offer. You were not pleased with burnt offerings or other offerings for sin. And so then I said, look, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written about me in the scriptures." And so Jesus was basically saying, look, I've come to do your will. And God cancels this first covenant that was made that required all of this sacrificing of animals. He cancels that first covenant in order to put the second one into effect. And so God's will was for you and I to be made holy by the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. And so under that old covenant, the priest would stand and minister before the altar day after day, offering the same sacrifices again and again, which could never take away sins. But Jesus, who is our high priest, who is perfect, he offered himself to God as a single sacrifice for sins that was good for all time. And I want to say this again, that he offered himself. It wasn't like he was made to go to the cross. He offered himself so that he could be that final sacrifice for us. And so we no longer have to pay the full price. We talked about this earlier about having, you know, the guilt offering and that person having to pay full restitution. We no longer have to pay full price or full restitution for our guilt. Jesus has already paid it all for us. And so once and for all, Jesus's blood was drained on the altar for the remission of our sins. In the same way that the goats and the bulls, their blood was drained on the altar, Jesus's blood ran down for us for the remission of our sins. Okay, so I know you're probably thinking, okay, you're saying all of this, so let's get to it, right? So why do we still give an offering today? Why do we still tithe today? If Jesus was a sacrifice once and for all, and we no longer have to give these offerings, why do we give today? And I was hoping you would ask that, and we're gonna address that right now. And so, you know, I think as we give, right, our offerings and our tithes to the church today, I would say some of the principles of this old system are still important to observe. Not from a mandatory or legalistic standpoint, but more from a healthy honor standpoint. Right. It's just like we said earlier that the offering would be given, you know, some of those voluntary offerings were given as just recognition of the goodness of God. And it's the same thing for us today. It's really just this healthy way of honoring what God has given to us and what God has done for us. We give our tithes, the first fruits, because we're honoring God with our wealth. We're honoring God in our finances. We are saying, hey, I'm putting you first. I'm giving you the first. And so it's from an honor standpoint, not a mandatory rules, rituals, or regulation standpoint. It's honor. And so there are some biblical reasons believers should keep in mind when we are giving. and some things that I think would help us put ourselves in the right perspective as we're giving, right? Sometimes I think we think, oh, I'm just giving to this church and I'm giving to this organization. Like, they just want my money. They just want to get rich for themselves. And that's not the case. So here's some things to keep in mind as you give. The first thing is this: our giving reflects the heart of the Lord. You want to know why we give? That's it. That is it right there, because it reflects the heart of the Lord. If we are going to be Christ-like, if we're going to be like Jesus, we should do the things that exemplify his heart, right? And so throughout scripture, we see God also as a giving and loving God who demonstrates his love by giving. And so he gave his son to die for the sins of the world. He gave his Holy Spirit as an advocate. He gives grace daily. It is who he is. He is a giver. This is why in our mission as the Grove Church, we say, hey, we want to be givers like Christ. It is not saying that, hey, we want your money. We want everything you have. No, it's to say that we want to demonstrate the same level of generosity and the same heart that Christ has when he gave. And so he's a giving God that we serve. All things beneficial that we have, everything beneficial for our lives is given to us. It comes from the hands of God. And so if we can recognize that, it can put in a perspective why we ought to be good givers and generous in our giving. You know, this is an area that, I struggle in some places. Like, I'm pretty good about giving and tithing, and I make sure that what I'm giving is consistent. But I guess the area where I struggle with generosity is oftentimes in restaurants. And so, like, giving, leaving a tip is oftentimes my Achilles heel, because I struggle with giving more in a tip than, and they require sometimes that you give more in a tip than I would typically give in church. And so one of the things that I've just started to do is to say, okay, my wife and I are one. And so my wife is definitely more generous in that area. And so I want us to be generous. I want us to be thoughtful in our tipping. And so I let my wife do the tipping. I'll hand it over to her, and she does not mind. She is certainly more generous. And so the combination of my willingness to allow her to be generous on my behalf, I think that counts for us as a collective. And so it's my way of saying, I honor the principle of generosity. And, even though it might be challenging for me, my wife is great at it. So I let her do that on our behalf. It is something that I have to continue to work on. We all have to continue to work on, especially because, again, it reflects the heart of God when we are generous. And since God, since he didn't spare his own son, but he gave him up for all of us, right? Like, won't he also give us everything else, is what the Bible says about God. Won't he also give us everything else? And so if he's that good, let's reflect that same mentality in our giving as well. All right, the next principle that I think is important is that our giving returns what belongs to the Lord. At the end of the day, what you have to give is not yours anyway. It belongs to God. So in your giving, in being overly and extremely generous, you are giving back to God what belongs to his. Don't be misled, scripture says, right? Whatever is good and perfect is a gift coming to us from God, who created all the lights in the heavens. So it is all his in the first place. I love this quote here about giving. It says this. It says, the God who gave you seed in the first place is the one who meets your basic needs, multiplies your seed sown into an abundance you can share with others, and increases you spiritually with love, joy, peace, and all the other fruit of the Holy Spirit flowing freely in your life. That's from Jack Hayford. And so I love this idea of, like, man, listen, he gives you this seed anyway. He gives you your basic needs. He multiplies your seed. And the purpose of doing that is so that you can be generous to others. But at the end of the day, he gives it to you. It belongs to him. The Bible also tells us, right, like every animal of the forest belongs to God. And he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. It's all his. He knows every bird on the mountains, and all the animals of the field are his. If he were hungry, he's not going to come tell us like, hey, I can you lend me a few dollars so I could get something to eat? Or hey, can you sacrifice this? I'm hungry and I need this aroma. No, he doesn't have to tell us when he's hungry, because all of the world is his and everything in it. It all belongs to him. And so for us to give is really us giving back to God what belongs to him. How can we be stingy with something that isn't ours in the first place? He's such a gracious and good God that he provides the seed. He multiplies the seed, but we cannot forget that it's all an action on his part in giving to us first, and our reciprocal action needs to be giving back what belongs to the Lord. And that's how we exercise generosity. The next principle we want to keep in mind when giving is our giving is how we honor the Lord. In giving advice to his son, Solomon tells him, and he's effectively telling us as well, to honor the Lord with our wealth and with the best part of everything we produce, not the last things, not the leftovers, but let's give him the first fruits, right? And as a result of us honoring the Lord, he says, look, he's going to fill your barns with grain and our vats will overflow with good wine. And so in other words, in today's context, our righteousness in honoring the Lord will be rewarded, right? He's going to bless us as a result of honoring him. It's not about cause and effect here, right? It's not, oh, I gave, so now you got to give me something back. No, that's not what we're dealing with here, right? Because God doesn't work that way. Yeah, I could give myself, I could give my time, I could give my energy. I may not see the fruits of that giving right away. Maybe I see that in my children's life. Maybe he blesses them or my wife's life. Whatever the case may be, the cause and effect, it doesn't work that way with God. But it's in God's nature to honor those who honor him. And so you can guarantee that God is going to honor you for honoring him. He's going to bless you as a result. And so it's one of the ways in which we honor God. The next thing, next principle that we have to keep in mind when we're giving is this. Our giving should be and is a voluntary thanksgiving. Look, Paul tells us in the scripture that we read earlier, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, 6 through 15, he tells us, like, don't give because you're being made to, right? Don't give out of that place. Don't give reluctantly, or don't feel like you're giving in response to pressure. That's not what we're here to do. We should be giving out of this voluntary place. We should be giving freely. In the same way that the Old Testament had those voluntary gifts, we can also think of our offering today in that same way. It's an opportunity to give thanks to God for what he has done voluntarily, right? And so a voluntary thanksgiving, it will symbolize our gratitude and our thankfulness that we get to fellowship with God, that we get what we get when it comes to God, that he's so good to us. It's a way that we can voluntarily give this thanks back to him. Right? It's a voluntary response to the goodness of God. And not only that, but it's this continual recognition to the Lord for his mercies, which are new every morning. And it's not in a legalistic or mandatory fashion, but again, it's about gratitude. It's about our heart. It's about our attitude when we're giving. I want to give thanks to the Lord for his many blessings. Every single day, I want to give. Every single day, I want to be generous because it's a way of acknowledging what he has already done for me. I want to celebrate and give honor to God for his goodness every single day. Because in case you haven't realized it, no matter if it's raining outside, snowing, sleet, hail, snow, no matter if you're having a good day or a bad day, no matter if your life has been turned upside down, in all of those circumstances, in all of those situations, no matter how difficult or challenging it is, God is still good. If there's anything that I've learned from obtaining a master's in theology, it is that God is still good. He is a good God. He was a good God then. He's a good God now. He'll be a good God in the future. That is who he is. It is his nature. He is good. So why not give generously to recognize and honor the goodness of the Lord? All right, the next thing, and this is the last two things here. Our giving blesses others. Our giving blesses others. I'm going to read 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 11 through 13 again. Here's what it says. It says, yes, you will be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous. And when we take your gifts to those who need them, they will thank God. So two good things will result from this ministry of giving. The needs of the believers in Jerusalem will be met, and they will joyfully express their thanks to God. Twofold. As a result of your ministry, they will give glory to God. For your generosity to them and to all believers will prove that you are obedient to the good news of Christ. And so your giving is going to bless others. When Paul describes that we ought to give bountifully, this type of giving, it blesses both the recipients and it also blesses those of us who give. Because we have enough, we can give to others and bless others. God gives to us, there's this gift of sufficiency, which means this contentedness or competence so that we can do good works with what we've been given. And all the way in Genesis, God tells Abraham this, right? He says, I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. It's never just about you, but it's about how you can impact others. And the reality of why we give in church today is because this is one of the ways that we can bless others. It's one of the ways that we can support the needs of pastors and the work of the local church. And when we support the work of the local church's purpose is to help others who are in need. And maybe that hasn't always been your experience. And on behalf of all churches and leaders in churches, I apologize if that hasn't been your experience. But the goal of the local church is not just to sustain itself. That is part of it. But the goal of the local church is to help others in need, to be out in the community, to serve the community, to help those who are struggling. And I'll say this now here publicly. If you are in need and you are in, you know, and you have a way of connecting to us here at the Grove, send us a message. We want to be a blessing as best as we can be to you. We don't have all of the resources. We don't have all the things that we would like to have to bless people, but let us know what you need and we will at least commit to starting with something, and we might partner with other churches to fulfill what we can. But our goal as a church is to bless others, and we give to the local church because we know that the local church is going to go out and be the hands and feet of Jesus and help others as well. When we give an offering or a tithe, it helps us as the local church actively be the church by helping other people. All right, the last thing that we have to keep in mind, the last biblical principle that we keep in mind, which answers that question, okay, why do we give today? If Jesus was a sacrifice once and for all, and we no longer have to bring some atoning sacrifice to pay for our sins, then why are we still giving today? And here's the what I hope is a compelling argument. Our giving is still holy. Our giving is still holy. There are plenty of debates about whether tithing is still a required part of Christian living. And I'm not here to settle any debates at all. But I know, and what I know is that the tithe was originally set apart as holy to the Lord. And what I believe today is that in the same season, in our current context, the same is true. When we purpose in our hearts to give and tithe, and we are doing that with the right spirit and the right heart, that is set apart. That is different than all of our other finances. And so with it being set apart, it is then holy. And holy is really just a churchy word for set apart, unique, different. And so our giving that is purpose for that and intentional for that is holy. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9, it says this. It says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of your crops. When the Bible talks about us honoring the Lord with our wealth and these first fruits, it simply means we should give first to God. Before we do anything else with our money, we should give first to God. And so your tithe should be, again, we should be intentional about setting that money aside, right? As soon as you receive some monetary gift or something of value, you should be setting the first 10% aside and saying, listen, this is holy. I am giving this back to God. And think about it, it's only 10%. You have the other 90 that God can do more with than you could do with 100. And so set that portion aside first and let it be holy. And when you tithe before making plans with the rest of your money, what you're saying is, God, you are priority. Instead of being an afterthought, God, you are first. I'm not giving you leftovers. I'm giving you the first fruits here. And it's so important that we are intentional about doing that in our hearts. Because as we'll learn in part two of the series, it matters. The attitude, the posture in which we give, all of that matters. And we'll talk about that more in detail. I want to end today's message with this quote that comes from Rachel Cruz. And she says this, she says, tithing, and I'll say giving in general, but tithing isn't for God's benefit. He doesn't need our money. Instead, tithing is meant for our benefit because sacrificing a portion of our income reminds us to rely on God to meet our needs. Plus, it makes us more aware of the needs of others. I want to say those last two things again. Tithing is not meant for our benefit. It reminds us to rely on God to meet our needs. Plus, it makes us more aware of the needs of others. And so my prayer for this series, for this week and next week and this part and that part, and part two, which we'll share next week, my prayer is that you recognize those two things, that it is you recognizing and reminding yourself how much you need to rely on God to meet your needs. And the second part is how we can be aware of the needs of others. And so I'll say it again, our generosity is not just for us. Our giving is not just for us, but it is to bless others who are in need as well. So Lord, we thank you for this message, God. We thank you for this series. God, I thank you for the generous hearts of your people who are intentional about giving to you, honoring you, God, bringing thanksgiving in the form of an offering to you, tithing, setting aside intentionally the first as holy for you. And God, I thank you because those generous hearts are also thinking about others and how they can be a blessing to others. Let us never forget that our life as Christians, as believers, is not just to love ourselves, but it's to love our neighbors. And so by being generous, we exercise that principle. And so, Lord, I thank you for how you're turning hearts, how you're softening hearts, God, that you are making us more generous believers, recognizing that our giving and how we give and the attitude in which we give, God, that it is all biblical, God, and it is focused on pleasing you. So we thank you now for those people, your people, for their generous hearts and blessing others. Hey, like we do at this time, I want to pray a prayer of salvation. And there's no magic in this prayer at all, but it's an opportunity for you to recognize your sinful nature and your need for a savior. And so we don't do this to make anyone feel embarrassed or point any people out, but we do it to give every single person an opportunity to acknowledge who Jesus is in your life. And the Bible says, when you acknowledge me before others, I'll acknowledge you before my Father. But if you deny me in front of others, I'll deny you in front of my Father. And so this is an opportunity for us to acknowledge who God is. And so we're going to pray this prayer in just a moment. And I want you to purpose in your heart that you're praying this with intentionality, not just to do it for this moment, but because you want to change your life for good and for God. So if that's you, if you've never prayed this prayer, or if you prayed this prayer and you recognize that you need to pray it again, let's pray this all together in unison as a church family. Let's pray. Lord, I know that I'm a sinner in need of a savior. So today I confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord. And I believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead. With this profession of faith, today I am saved. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you just prayed that prayer, I want to encourage you to do three simple things. And they might seem simple on the surface, and I know they can be challenged, but simple things if you really think about it. The first thing is I'm going to tell you to come to church, find community, build community with others. Don't live this life alone. You've just prayed this prayer. That's the best decision that you ever made in your life. Share it with someone. Let them know what you've done so that you can encourage their faith and they can be encouraged by, and you can be encouraged by theirs as well. But share this with someone. Build some community. Don't do this life alone. And then start talking to God. Start praying. If you don't have communication with God, a regular prayer life, start here and start having a regular prayer life with God. He knows what you have need of, so you don't have to talk to him as if he's unaware. Talk to him like you would, you know, a friend or a counselor, someone that you trust, but also learn to listen so that you can understand what his voice sounds like to you. And the last thing I'm going to encourage you to do is to get a Bible, start reading his word. Start understanding what he says about you and learn who he is by reading his word. And I'm telling you, if you do those three things, man, your life is going to be changed forever. Commit to doing those things for the next year and watch what God does in your life. Hey, I'm praying over you and your family. I'm praying for your finances. I'm praying for your generous spirit and heart. And I believe that if you are open and you are generous and you are wanting to please God in the area of your finances, God is going to do something incredible in that area. And he's going to bless you to be a blessing to others. So I can't wait for your testimonies of what a generous heart has done in your life and how you're honoring God. And again, I'm praying blessings over you and your family. Until next time, Grove Church.